The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "Live on in me as I do in you. No more than a branch can bear fruit of itself apart from the vine, can you bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who lives in me and I in him will produce abundantly, for apart from me, you can do nothing. A man who does not live in me is like a withered, rejected branch, picked up to be thrown in the fire and burnt. If you live in me, and my words stay part of you, you may ask what you will, it will be done for you. My Father has been glorified in your bearing much fruit and becoming my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Live on in my love. You will live in my love if you keep my commandments, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Could we pray for each other for a moment? And entrust our hearts to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Clare. Well, I thought I would bring a vestment, but I didn't exactly have any vestments that were exactly St. Clare, but I thought this vestment, you know, it has a little flower. And then I was reading a little bit last night, and I read the beginning of the Rule of St. Clare, and she says, "Clare, the unworthy handmaid of Christ and the little plant of the Most Blessed Father Francis." And I felt very confirmed. St. Clare is a little plant. Of course, the first dimension of St. Clare that we're brought into is immediately her connection with St. Francis. Even this nice book can't have St. Clare apart from St. Francis. Pope Benedict has something beautiful to say about their friendship. He says, he calls their friendship an important and beautiful aspect of St. Clare. He says, "When two pure souls on fire with the same love for God meet, they find in their friendship with each other a powerful incentive to advance on the path of perfection. Friendship is one of the noblest and loftiest human sentiments, which divine grace purifies and transfigures." And then he quotes from St. Francis de Sales, who says, "It is a blessed thing to love on earth as we hope to love in heaven, and to begin that friendship here, which is to endure forever there. I am not now speaking of simple charity, a love due to all mankind, but of that spiritual friendship which binds souls together leading them to share devotions and spiritual interests so as to have but one mind between them. Something that's very striking to me about the friendship between St. Francis and St. Clare is the way that this romance of St. Francis, which has captivated hearts ever since, and obviously captivated his heart to the radical transformation of his own life, that romance of St. Francis was in some way planted in St. Clare, a little plant. And the cross which spoke to St. Francis, that cross of San Damiano, that cross spoke to St. Francis and his heart was lit on fire with this romance. But then it's St. Clare that lived with that cross. It's St. Clare that lived in that church. And St. Francis, whose light burned brightly and briefly, left St. Clare for decades after his own death. And in some way, I think there's something beautifully masculine and feminine about that friendship. As St. Francis, his own heart catches on fire, and then in some way he plants that fire in St. Clare, pours that life into her, and then she takes it in, and in a way that we think of also with Our Lady, she ponders these things in her heart, and she allows in her memory, in her interior, for that charism, that love, that romance of St. Francis to continue bearing life, bearing fruit, coming alive within her, even as she takes it into her monastery in the form of the cross of San Damiano and allows that to become a wellspring that keeps pouring out this charism of St. Francis, this romance of St. Francis, what captivated him and drew him intensely to Christ, continued to burn brightly, strongly, and for a long period of time in St. Clare and in her monastery. And in some way, it's also the complementarity of the apostolic and the contemplative life, which is so necessary in the church. It's amazing, these two great founders that I just discovered in the sacristy, you have even a liturgical celebrated love for St. Dominic. I think that's awfully ecumenical myself of you, but in any event, recognizing these two intense lights that are given to the church at the same time and the friendship that they shared, at least in spirit, and both of them founded orders, both of them radically apostolic, mendicant, transforming the face of religious life in a way that never fully carried over to the Orthodox Church because it happened after the split. The monastic religious life radically transformed by Francis and Dominic to open up to this apostolic mendicant life. At the same time, they founded religious orders of women who are radically contemplative. But that apostolic life needs the contemplative root. It needs the memory. It needs the womb of St. Clare to allow that charism to continue gestating and bringing forth new life for the world. And so just as I reflect also on your own life and I think of the hermitage that I was sleeping in last night, how essential that is. As you are followers of St. Francis, Franciscans, you are not poor Clares. At the same time, you need, and Francis needs, and the apostolate needs, that deep heart of contemplation, that memory, that receptive dimension of friendship that can allow that life to keep gestating and forming and growing and giving birth over and over and over again. The apostolate needs the contemplative heart of St. Clare. She's so important for us that way. And so that friendship with Francis and Clare has that particular dimension of St. Clare being, in a way, his memory. We think of memory, and in some way the memory of God is also the Holy Spirit which is reflected on the face of Our Lady, who is in a very deep way the memory of the Church and the memory of Christ as she carries in her heart all of these mysteries that are revealed to her. And she continues to be that memory there in the upper room, calling down the Holy Spirit and giving birth over and over again to the Church. That is the receptive friendship of St. Clare. St. Francis has a kind of golden touch that he brought this romance of his love, the romance that was planted in a very deep way in St. Clare. St. Francis kept bringing this romance to various places in the church, and where the church was stale and stagnant, and I have to, with humility, recognize that part of that stagnance in the church was in the church of San Damiano. I'm always quick to point out to people that the San Damiano cross is a Benedictine cross because it was a Benedictine church, but then good Franciscans with a little knife to my heart say, and it fell into ruin. But St. Francis was able to bring that romance, the fire of divine love, into that place in the church where there was stagnance. Of course, the Benedictine charism is ancient and lasting, and yet it needed the fire of Franciscan love to ignite and rebuild that church that had, under the Benedictines, fallen into ruin. And there's something very beautiful in that as well. Without destroying that, and even with St. Clare being entrusted to Benedictines for her care, for her formation, there's a beautiful complementarity as the Benedictine charism is infused with this Franciscan fire and, you know, burst forth a new contemplative order under St. Clare, and yet there's always the learning and development of that deeper, the more ancient charism that was planted in the church under the guidance and rule of St. Benedict, who himself took monasticism, something very central in the church's heart. But St. Francis was able to breathe life, turn into gold like a kind of Midas touch by his romance of love with Christ. And if we're given that power by our own love, the love that by which God has wooed each of us, by which he has allured us, as we heard in the first reading, if we're given that power to transform into gold anything, what do we go after? Do we go after gold? Do we go after just the bright lights and consolations, the beautiful people and the intellectual developments and success and riches? Do we turn gold into gold by that touch? Where do we go? Jesus draws us into the desert. He doesn't want us to turn gold into gold. He doesn't want us to turn paradise into paradise. He wants us to turn the desert into paradise. He draws us into the desert, and he plants love in the desert. He plants romance in the desert. And that's the great discovery of St. Clare that also was a radical new development in religious life. She was able to make a vow of poverty, a radical poverty, even a material poverty, a special privilege granted to her by the Holy Father. She saw that with the romance of Christ, she could turn poverty into paradise. In her third letter to St. Agnes, she describes this in a beautiful way, in a nuptial way. She says to St. Agnes, "Therefore, as the glorious Virgin of Virgins carried Christ materially in her body, you too, by following in his footsteps, especially those of poverty and humility, can, without any doubt, always carry him spiritually in your chaste and virginal body." And so St. Clare directs us not to take paradise into paradise, but she tells us that the power of Christ is so great that we can carry him into poverty and humility, and we should be zealous in doing so. We should look forward to the opportunities to be humiliated and to be truly poor, to experience our own poverty of spirit and to encounter the materially poor. We should embrace humility and littleness, because by carrying that, by walking in those footsteps, also something comes alive within us. That's what St. Clare is saying. By walking in his footsteps, new life comes to be born within us, a life that is not just of this earth, but a life that is truly divine and lasting. An eternal life comes to be born, to be conceived spiritually within us in our virginal and chase bodies, don't we want to bring that life to the poorest places? That is the power of Christ. He doesn't need to be in a rich setting in order to be born. He shows us that in Bethlehem. He is delighted to go into the poorest places on earth and to bring the radiance of divine light, to bring the radiance of love and the fire of the Holy Spirit. There are so many beautiful stories of Francis and Claire that I was reminded of by that opening hymn. I'm so delighted that you sang that, because I'm remarkably poor when it comes to all of those stories of Francis and Claire, so I'm glad that the hymn was able to bring that into this liturgy, since I won't. But I will bring one story that I was also reminded of driving into Steubenville, as I remember the story of Francis and Claire going off wherever they went off to. This is my poverty, I don't remember all the details, but the point being that in their holy converse, in the communication that took place between them, and the communication, the communion in Christ that took place between them, there was a vision of fire that brought the fire squads to come and put out that fire. And as I drove into Steubenville and I saw that flame hovering in the middle of the air, and I thought, this must be a place where the brothers and sisters of St. Francis are carrying on holy converse, and they have brought the fire of Christ even to the poverty of Steubenville. It's amazing. A great testament to your witness and your life here. God wants us to bring the flame of his love into the poorest places, spiritually, as some of the deepest poverty is truly spiritual, and also materially. To be so inflamed like St. Claire that we can not just visit poverty, but live there. She lived there in the little cloister of San Damiano. She lived there for decades longer than St. Francis lived. Not just visiting, not just passing by, not just a way to better things, but she lived there in holy poverty. As we also in this liturgy come close to holy poverty, the one who is able to become as poor as a piece of bread, we can also reflect a little bit more on the words of St. Claire as she says, "Happy indeed is the one permitted to share in this sacred banquet, so as to be joined with all the feelings of her heart to Christ, whose beauty all the blessed hosts of the heavens unceasingly admire, whose affection moves, whose contemplation invigorates, whose generosity fills, whose sweetness replenishes, whose remembrance pleasantly brings light, whose fragrance will revive the dead, and whose glorious vision will bless all the citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem." We meet that Christ, and we live now in that heavenly Jerusalem in the celebration of this liturgy.